Everybody that are here that are online, glad you made it this evening. It's kind of a funky day here, drizzly, but we're glad to be here anyway. And we're going to, first of all, give the date. Today is November the 1st. And only, what is it, 7 days left? 7 days left, okay. November the 1st, 2022, and we'll prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer and the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for your faithfulness, for your word, for your protection, for your provision. We thank you that you enabled us to have a wall of fire around us, which is the Bible doctrine, the Lord's thinking, to protect us. You give us your word in order for us to know right from wrong. You give us the Holy Spirit. It empowers us to be able to do the things that you require of us. And we have the opportunity to make a difference in this world. We do that by studying doctrine, retaining doctrine, and then using doctrine in our circumstances in order to be good and faithful servants and to be able to have the high honor to be our Lord's ambassadors and give the gospel to those who have ears to hear it. We thank you for the fact that we are here tonight and we are ready to drink in your word in full measure. We thank you for that. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you'll take your Bibles and open to Romans chapter 8. Verse 20 and 21. I have these connected, but when I get down further, we're going to handle them individually. I'm going to put the notes on the board here. And you notice at the very top of the screen you see Genesis chapter 3 verse 17 through 19. Do y'all remember what that was about? It was God talking to Adam. What was the first thing he said to Adam? No, that's not in Genesis 3:17. That's in Genesis 2. He says, because you have hearkened to your wife and eaten of the forbidden fruit. But that's not the gist of it. Because he did that, God put a curse on him. And the curse really was upon the land as well. Because the Garden of Eden was perfect. It had to be one of the most pleasant and wonderful places. And he was driven out of that because of his sin. And he was cursed because he lost authority over the earth. I'll deal with that a little bit later. And the land was cursed as well because it had thorns and thistles and it was hard to survive. If any of you have ever handled a pickaxe or a sharpshooter or a shovel, you know what I'm talking about. It's not easy. It's hard. And that's still that way today. If you are a gardener, if you have a garden, for me, and I think it's this way with most people who have a garden, the worst part or the hardest part is getting the dirt right, getting it ready. And if you have soil like I have at my house, It's black gumbo. And in the summer, if you don't have a lot of rain, it turns into concrete. And so for about, I guess, 10 or 20 years, we've been putting dirt periodically on our garden. But then once you have a plant, you plant the seeds and the plants are coming up, and you're so happy about that. And you have a tomato plant that's already bearing, and you go out there one day and everything's lovely, and you look and nearly all the leaves are going, what is this? And you look at this creature, it's about that long, and it's ugliest creature you could ever think of. It looks like a Gila monster or something. And it's a, what do they call them? It's a horned, it's a horned object, a horned thing that you can nearly hear him chewing. And it makes me so mad that when I get them, I take them and rip them apart and throw one each part in a different way. And then I go looking for another one. Well, Adam didn't ever have to worry about that. He could be going out and maybe he had a few seeds that he was going to plant. And as he went, he had a hole in his sack and they were dropping out like over here. And he forgets about it. Next week he goes out there and he's got plants this tall. And you can only imagine how phenomenal the food tasted. Anyway, that's what Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 and through 19 is. And so now we're going to connect that with what we have started in Romans chapter 8, verse 20. For the creation was subject to futility. We looked at that as mitiotes, which means it was a void. It was like a vacuum entered into it. Not of its own will. Now, you'll see that this is what we call having a non-living object as a person. We call it, it's personifying the creation. For the creation was subjected to futility, not on its own will, but because of Him, which was God the Father, who subjected it in hope. Really, it would go a lot better if they'd have put that number 21 in front of the "in hope," because that's where it belonged. So creation was subject to futility because God had subjected it. Now, in hope that creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption. Has that happened yet? If you look up here, you'll see that it hasn't, because I have a little parenthesis, a note here. The change of nature in the millennium is when that slavery to corruption and decay is going to take place. You all know what the millennium is. I don't have to explain that to you, I don't imagine. It comes right after the worst part of history at any time is going to be. Let's see. These verses are so good about the millennium, I want to turn to them in our Bible. So the first one is Isaiah 11, verse 6 through 9. So the tribulation comes right after the tribulation. How long is the seven? I just gave it wrong. How many 7 years does it? All seven, you got that right. Okay, so we're going to go first of all to Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 6. Now you remember Isaiah is a long book. Now when we're talking about the curse on the land, it wasn't only on the land, it was on everything. It was on the animals as well. There were animals, of course, in the garden. And how it describes the animals in the millennium is how they were in the garden. You could go out, let's say you're walking over to a pond and you see a gigantic lion. He's coming your way. Why run? He's a pet. You go, "Hello, kitty, kitty, how you doing?" They weren't eating each other. The lion then, I assume, would eat grass. They were not carnivores at that time. They were not eating each other, which we'll see. So my point is, I think about this sometimes. Adam made one error, one mistake. He ate one fruit one time that was in defiance of God, and everything was affected. And he knew for sure that when he left that garden, he had made a huge mistake, and he would never go back there, because the Lord put an angel with a sword to make sure he didn't come back there. Do y'all remember why he did that? What other tree was in the garden other than the tree? Yeah, the tree of life. And if Adam would have snuck back in the garden and eaten of that fruit, he would have stayed for all eternity in the state he was then. So God did this for his own good. But in any case, let's look at Isaiah chapter 11 and starting with verse 6 through 9. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. And the cow, this is verse 7, also the cow and the bear will graze, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. In other words, they lost their ferocity. They are carnivores, but they're eating hay. And the nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That is still yet to come, and we will witness it. Now go to Isaiah 35, verse 1. Isaiah 35. We're going to read verse 1 through 7. Now, if you have a pericope, is a heading before a text that tells you what the text is about. Mine says, the kingdom and its blessings. We start with verse 1. The wilderness and the desert will be glad, and the Arabah will rejoice and blossom. The Arabah is the desert or the wilderness. And it will be glad and will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. I think I've read this lately. Anyway, I told you a crocus is like the yellow flower on a cactus. It will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and shout for joy. What is happening here? Again, we're having the personification of the different aspects of the wilderness at this point. You think of a wilderness of being thorns and thistles and or maybe a barren desert or whatever thing, and this is going to be beautiful. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but He will save you. I did this Sunday. Do you have that underlined? He will save you. Say, when He says, take courage, fear not, for your God will come with vengeance. We don't have to worry about all those who have done harm and are villains and are wicked and are corrupt. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to take care of them. But He will save us. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer and the tongue of the dumb will shout for joy. For waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the Arabah. And the scorched land will become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals is a resting place. Grass become reeds and rushes. And a highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called Highway of Holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way, and fools will not wander in it. And I've already gone past where I said I was going to read. We've got one more in Isaiah. It's chapter 65. Isaiah 65, verse 25. Yeah, I remember reading this. 65. In verse 25. Isaiah 65, 25. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall do no evil or harm in my holy mountain, says the Lord. Now, while you're here, right there in chapter 65, go back to chapter 64. And look at verse 6. This is the verse that I often use, and maybe you have as well, but this is where it's found. It says, for all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. So that's a good verse to demonstrate that God looks at our human good and sees it as filthy rags that is totally unacceptable to Him. I just thought I'd point that out because a lot of you have heard this verse. Maybe you have used this verse. Well, you need to highlight this, put a star around it, something, so you can find it to explain to people, no matter how good you are or what you do, it doesn't cut any ice with God. It's only what He does through you that He's interested in. Okay, so we've read Romans chapter 8, verse 20 through 21. We've already gone through this. This is the word, the futility is the word mataiotis. Let's get down here where we're going to start tonight, which is lesson 228. Now, we saw in Genesis already, chapter 3, about the curse on the land. Now, God's curse on the land is addressed again. Two other places where we see this curse. The first one is in Genesis chapter 5, verse 28 through 29. Genesis 5, 28 through 29. And Lamech lived 182 years and became the father of a son. Now, he called his name Noah, that's his son, saying, this one shall give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands, arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed. Do you know that Adam was still alive when Lamech was living? Adam lived somewhere around 900 years. I thought that was interesting. Now, there's more to this than what you see, because Lamech named his son Noah. And by the way, the word Noah means rest. And so he gave him that name thinking that maybe this one, this child that I have, this son, shall give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed. This goes all the way back to the curse of Genesis chapter 3. And so he's thinking, all right, I'm going to name Noah rest so that maybe he will be the one that will end the curse that God put on the land when he was chastising Adam. And this is a short quote from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. He says, Lamech named his son Noah, meaning rest, hoping he would bring comfort or rest to them from the curse. That was in verse 29 that we saw. Painful toil and the grounds of curse in Genesis 3:17. So when it says verse 29 here, this is from this quote here. See, verse 29, he's talking about Noah and hoping that Lamech, his father, thought that maybe he would end this curse that we find in Genesis 3:17. When Noah exited the ark, the first thing he did was to build an altar to God and sacrificed animals on it. Someone would say, well, those animals couldn't produce. He took two of every animal. What happened? No, if you read it closely to begin with, he took animals that were clean animals to be sacrificed. He took more than two of those so he could, he had already planned to sacrifice these as an offering to the Lord when he came out of the ark. Now, nobody told him to do this. He just did it. So in Genesis chapter 8, verse 21, we have this. And the Lord smelled the soothing aroma. And the Lord said to himself. Now, what he smelled was the aroma of these animals that were sacrificed. And it was all these sacrifices were pointing to the fact of what Jesus Christ was going to do on the cross. It was physical representation of what happened on the cross where the real Lamb of God took away the sins of the world. Of course, no animal could do that. They could just hold a lid on sin until Jesus Christ would take them away. So he said, I will never again curse the ground on account of man. For the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. And I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. So he's talking about that same curse. And this last part of this verse, of verse 21, when people say, oh no, if we have a nuclear war and it gets out of hand, it will annihilate everybody on earth. Well, you can say, I don't think so. Why? Because the Bible said that God's not going to allow that. And besides, if that happened, then God would be a liar because he has still yet the tribulation and the millennium to come to pass. And if everybody was dead, that wouldn't happen. So you can just not be worried about it. And I know you're not worried about it, but somehow you can tell them to chill out because you don't know what you're talking about. But in more finer words than that. Then we have Genesis 9, verses 13 through 17, and this is where the rainbow is a sign that God will never destroy the earth again by a flood. A sign. And I just gnash my teeth when I see the LGBTQRSTUVSOM. To see them have the rainbow for their pathetic and horrible things of that they represent. But it's not my job to handle that. God's going to take care of that, and they're going to wish they had not burned the American flag, but the rainbow flag. So even though God promised Noah that he would never again curse the ground on account of man, and that he would never destroy the earth again by flood, the land did not return to what it was in Eden. The harshness of the ground continues despite the new covenant with Noah. The reprieve in Genesis 8:21, right here, where he says, I will never curse the ground on account of man, really was not referring to the curse that Adam, because of Adam, it's concerning the flood, not the curse of Genesis 3, 17 through 19. The flood waters are thus another curse that was revoked by God, but there was no suspension of the curse that was made in the Garden of Eden, which is still with us today. This is a quote from Grant R. Osborne, Romans, verse by verse. And this is what Grant has to say. Interestingly, Paul does not depict creation as longing for its own release, but rather for the children of God to be revealed. Remember the curse? That God put a curse on the land? And what, this is, I have to go up here where we started. Here. For the creation was subject to futility, not of its own will, but because of Him who subjected it, and that is God the Father, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So this personification of the curse is saying that it was longing for it to come to an end, but not for its own reason, not for its own suffering, but for the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That's what he's talking about here. Interesting, Paul does not depict the creation as longing for its own release, but rather for the children of God to be revealed. Now, why would you think he would say that? Because the curse is not going to be lifted until the children of God are going to get their resurrection bodies. So that's why he says that their release, the creation is longing not for its own release, but rather for the children of God to be revealed. And that's going to happen at the second advent when we come back with Christ from heaven, along with all the Old Testament saints, along with a myriad of angels. That's when that's going to take place. And when that happens, then the whole creation is going to go back in its perfect condition it was at the Garden of Eden. It recognizes that its own future is caught up with God's people. Creation will participate in their liberation. And the way that it's going to participate in their liberation, our liberation from not only the world, but from this body that we have now, by that time we will already have a resurrection body. But it's going to be revealed at the second advent when we come down with Christ, when He takes back the rightful ownership of the land, of the earth. The way it participates is that it too is going to change back to what it was once before in the garden. What they eagerly await is the final unveiling of the glory of Christ's followers. It is a spiritual reality now, but then it will be a visible event that will last for eternity. And when it arrives, creation will rejoice and be liberated along with us. Can you imagine how many shouts of joy and praise and glory and hallelujah and all the other things that are going to take place? Can you get the scope of how big this is? This is worldwide. And it's going to go, when the curse is lifted, everything is going to change. And we will be there. We will see it. And we will be, no doubt, praising the Lord with the millions of others. Ever since Adam's sin, creation has been frustrated by the curse of Genesis 3:17 through 18, because it has never been able to realize its original God-intended potential. Now think about the righteousness of God. I know that we're a personification of the land, but in some sense, the land really is suffering. My next part here says, Adam was cursed by God when he sinned by losing his authority over the creation. Well, I'll save that until I'm done. I thought I had something else here. But let's look at this for a moment. We're talking about from the time that Adam fell till the time that Jesus Christ breaks through the clouds with his millions of followers. We will be in the air, supposedly riding horses, watching what Christ... He doesn't need us. He's going to do it all himself. And there's going to be the Old Testament saints who are for the first time going to get their resurrection body. I mean, there's not a second time, but we'll already be in our resurrection bodies. But they will be coming down to earth to get theirs. And there's going to be multitudes of angels. And that's when the curse is going to be lifted. And here's another little tidbit right here. Adam was cursed by God when he sinned by losing his authority over God's creation. God put Adam in charge of the world, of the earth, his creation. Adam was in charge. And when he fell, when he sinned, he lost his authority over creation. And of course, Satan, the interloper — an interloper is a trespasser or an intruder — the interloper, that was the devil. Of course, Satan, the interloper that he is, illicitly took power over the world for himself. He just grabbed it. And he's still in power, and he will stay in power until Jesus Christ comes back and boots him off the earth. Now, in our verse up here, we have... Ooh, I didn't know this far. I mentioned it earlier. See this right here? In hope, the land was cursed. In hope, it's like the land personified, is hoping that the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption. And so we're down here now, and we're dealing with these two words, in hope. Hope is one of the primary themes of this section. The word occurs five times in verses 20 through 25. That means it's essentially in every verse, or tantamount to that. And it continues the thought of the eager expectation of creation that we saw in verse 19. That the creation is eagerly expecting release from the curse. Unlike fallen humanity, which places all of its hope in itself and is doomed to failure as a result, creation is God-centered and realizes His promises are its only hope. And of course, that's where we should be as well. But it's our nature to hide our failures and our foibles and our sins and our wrongdoing, but not creation. Creation is enslaved to decay and corruption, which is essentially the deterioration of the natural world. Now, anybody that has science knows that this is true. From the second law of thermodynamics. Do you remember what that is? Things are not getting better, they're getting worse. Over time, everything is going to deteriorate. And the world is no different. And that's the natural thing that happens in the world. It's deterioration of the world. In spite of all its beauty, natural decay will continue to enslave God's creation until creation will be transformed back into its original perfection of the Garden of Eden, which Christ returns to boot the devil off the earth and starts his millennial reign. Are y'all following that? So, nature, God's creation will continue to be enslaved until it's transformed at the second advent. Can you think of a creation that you're aware of, that you know is deteriorating? Are we creatures of God? Do you have mirrors? We might as well laugh. When I was young, I probably shouldn't even say this, but when I was in high school, I thought I was all that and more. And I couldn't go by a mirror without. Now when I'm walking, you know, you're walking down the street and it's all glass and you see your reflection, I go like this. Oh, brother. Yeah, who's that? Well, that's just part of nature. And I think one thing that is good about getting older, and there's not a lot of things good about it, but there's one thing good, is as you see your body change, which is normal, it doesn't upset you. It doesn't upset me. Now, maybe it upsets you. It doesn't upset me. Because I think anybody that is upset and they have gray hair and they're upset about how they look or anything, my now should have gone through that vanity phase and just thank the Lord that I'm breathing, that I'm upright, that I'm healthy. That's what matters now. And because you've gone through life to this point, and hopefully you've learned something, and it really doesn't matter. And of course, with the young people, I remember when I was in high school, if a teenager had a pimple on their face, they wanted to go hide somewhere. I mean, they didn't want anybody to see them. It's just part of growing up. So there's going to be a time. Here's what the takeaway in this part here is: the enslavement by God's creation to the curse is going to change in a moment. And it's certain to happen. And I like the idea that we're going to see it. And we're going to live on the earth during the millennium, and we're going to see all these things that we have been reading in Isaiah. Boy, wouldn't it be nice to go to a zoo and there's no bars? And you see a magnificent tiger. I think that's one of the most beautiful animals there is. When I was a boy, I went to the zoo in Houston, and I went by this tiger's cage. And I just froze. I was looking, and I would probably 6 feet from the bars, and he was looking at me. Have you ever seen a tiger up close like that? I couldn't even. Most majestic, beautiful animal I'd ever seen. And in the millennium, I might be able to go there. Hey, kitty. Well, there's a lot left that we can speculate on. Okay, now we're handling the glory of the children of God up in this verse. This is in this verse. That the creation itself also would be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And I want to address that just for a moment here, for that phrase. The glory of God, excuse me, the glory of the children of God. The glory here is not about focusing on the glory of the children of God, but on the future glory that awaits them when we share in the glory of Christ. So what it's saying here is essentially, it's not that we deserve glory, but Christ has gone away and making a place, and what awaits us is what God has prepared for us, and the only thing you can call it is the glory of Christ, and to see Christ Himself, and to see the things that await us in heaven we can't even imagine. I think there probably be colors that we don't have now. And maybe in music, there's notes that are 10 times better than what we have now. I mean, who knows what Jesus Christ has awaiting for us? Because when you look at what we have now, the creation is absolutely stunning. Have you ever gone scuba diving or just... what I did, I didn't have a mask and all. But I went in Cancun, and Carrie and I were going over the water, and we were looking at the fish. Thousands of different kind of fish, and the intricacy of how beautiful they were. And you're seeing it up close. That's just one little aspect of what the thought and our Creator, our God, has for what we have here on earth. If He can do that on earth, what can He do in heaven? That's what we need to be thinking about. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." That goes exactly with what I'm saying there. With the glory to be revealed to us that Christ has already done. By the way, this is where this has all started, with Romans chapter 8, verse 18, and now we're in verse 21. And verse 23 starts out this way. We only have time to just barely hit this. Verse 23. I like the way this starts. And not only this. That sounds kind of like when I'm trying to sell something to somebody. I don't mean literally, but when I'm really impressed about something, and it doesn't matter if it's friends or family or whatever, I get excited about it, and I say, not only will it do this, it's going to do this as well. I can get excited just over something that I'm really impressed with. But here is the Apostle Paul, and he's talking about things that are yet in the future, things that have to do with what eternity is going to be like. And he has every right to say, and not only this, what we talk about here, but also we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Now, in other words, this is the sunum bonum. This is the ultimate that he's talking about. He's talking about how all these curses are going to be gone and all the beautiful things that God is going to do in the creation. But now he is addressing this to us. But he also includes himself because, and not only this, but also we ourselves, including himself, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Now, I thought about this when I saw this verse. I thought, now, I've got a few things in it are a bit challenging. What does it mean, having the first fruits of the Spirit? That has to be explained. But when it says we ourselves are grown within ourselves, eagerly waiting for our adoption as sons. Now, for a lot of people, it's adoption of sons. What is that talking about? But that shouldn't include anybody in my hearing or hearing what I say, because we've gone over that already. The reason that we are children, we say we are born again, and that means we are now have a body and soul and spirit. We're born again spiritually. But how do we actually get into God's family? By adoption. He adopts us. That's how it happens. That's what it's talking about. And so we should eagerly wait for our adoption as sons. Now, let's look at this one thing. I probably have time to do this one. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit. What does that mean? Okay, here's having the first fruits of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 says this. Who also sealed us, referring to the Holy Spirit, and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. So that's one of the first fruits of the Spirit. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. So seal means it's true, it's happened. And then in Romans chapter 8, verse 16 through 17, it says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So, he's talking about the Holy Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit. Well, we didn't have a spirit until we believed in Jesus Christ to begin with. And for us to be simpatico with the Holy Spirit, we have to have a spirit. We can live and function in the spiritual realm, even though we're in this human body. And the Holy Spirit is proof that that is so. Verse 17 says, and if children, and that's a first class conditional clause, meaning if, and is true, we could say, since we are children, heirs also. We are heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed, now here's the thing, this is only for mature believers. Believers that never got out of kindergarten are not going to be inheritors. But those who are growing in grace and knowledge and reach spiritual maturity, that's who he's talking about. And he says, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. All believers are not going to be glorified with Christ. They will, all believers will have a resurrection body. All believers are going to be in heaven. They'll inhabit heaven, but they won't inherit heaven. Why? Because they didn't suffer with Christ in order that they may be glorified with him. I think I'm going to throw out the anchor here. Gave you a lot already to chew on. I think Paul does such a wonderful job of painting these pictures and encouraging us and getting our minds off of the fiddle faddle that we have here on earth that we think is so important. He takes us and lifts us up to another plateau, another place where we can see more. And it is a place that is very invigorating, very encouraging. We can have a personal sense of eternal destiny. Think about what we have seen in these scriptures and how life is going to be with the curse off. We need to think about these things, because all we see right now, for the most part, is ugliness. Things that are futile, things that are wretched, wickedness, corruption. Everywhere we look, it's this type of thing. But we're not to be undone about it. These are times when God will take Christians who know His Word and are filled with the Holy Spirit and working on His power, He will use people like you and like me to go up against the big angelic, the fallen angels, which are behind this, and defeat them. Because we're not afraid, because we are children of God, and He will protect us, He will provide for us. And we will not shrink back in fear. And we have everything to look forward to. These are the things we should think about. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for Your Word. It just takes our mind off of the ugliness of this world. Even though Your creation is fantastic, it's under a curse. We pray that as we get knocked around, knocked down, have poor health, have little money, doesn't matter what it is, every believer can get outside of that box when he starts thinking about what You have in store for us right around the corner. And we don't want to keep this to ourselves. We need to tell other people how great our God is and the phenomenal things that are yet waiting for us. So we pray that You will help us to keep thinking about things above, the things that are invisible to us now, because those are the things that are eternal. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.